And you might, in your Bible, open to the book of Genesis, if you would. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we bow head and heart in your presence again. Thank you for everything. Thank you, Spirit of God. Just thank you. In Christ's name, help us. And we'll thank you again and again and again. In Christ's name, amen. And in our exercise of the season, and keeping in mind God's wonderful grace and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be born to die, to make a wonderful relationship possible. And so, in order to lock in the relationship in now and next week, if the Lord tarries, to lock it in. It's this wonderful counselor, the wonder of wonders, that this you did what you did, God, and do what you do. So therefore, God's wonderful, wonderful plan is to have a unique, wonderful relationship to creation. And God created the angels to know him. They also had choice to know him, to choose to do so. So they're not robots. They would choose to do so. And they had choice. By way of Satan, they made a negative choice. And thus, God created us humans. Humans are made not like angels. Humans are made from the dust of the ground, the earth, and they're made from dust. And they're to know God in a wonderful, wonderful way, in a different way, a greater way, actually, a greater way. They're to know him in a personal way. How do you mean personal? Because every human being that's going to be born on planet Earth can only be born because of his death on the cross. There's no one ever born before anyone, even angels, as you know, were created. There's no one ever born. All of it is made possible because of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, because he has them all in his mind. Before the foundation of the earth, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So he has us all in mind. That's very important. Our declaration declares it. A second paragraph. And therefore, we need to be conscious of that God created us with a special, special, specialness for specialness. And we have choice. We have choice like angels do. And we can choose, yes or no, to honor God or not, intelligently. And we can do so. So we could have a choice. And God gave us the choice. Now, he knew that Adam and Eve would be tested and that they would flunk the test. But that was the whole plan. God knew. Us humans, even angels, when given choice, often choose the wrong thing. Like in Deuteronomy 30, I encourage you, I try to give you understanding. I give you blessing and cursing, life and death. I suggest that you choose blessing and that you choose life. I suggest you do that, because the other is death. But there is a choice. So, having said that, God expects and wants a very intimate, personal relationship to his creation, including angels, and especially including us humans. So, keeping that in mind, so Christ is going to die, come to the earth to make all of that possible. So it starts off, so we don't have to miss it. So when we get to the birth of, in Luke chapter 2, we're going to be set for it. So in Genesis, yes we can, in Genesis chapter 3, they had choice. And as you know, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 and 3, and Adam and Eve, and Eve especially, Eve made choices that were wrong. She thought wrong, etc., etc. And therefore, she sinned. Now, when they sinned, what before they sinned, they were not naked. They had a wonderful, wonderful covering, whatever that was, in a marvelous way. And verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They were new. They had sinned. Before they sinned, they had a remarkable relationship to God. And if they had not sinned, it would have continued a wonderful relationship to God in a most awesome kind of way. And it would all be that way. But Adam and Eve sinned, and they lost that relationship. Now you'll note in verse 8, every day, as they lay walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they walked with God. That's what they did. They walked with God. They enjoyed a unique fellowship with God. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and therefore, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the relationship, and they lost that walking in the garden. They had an intimate fellowship with God. Now, so when we come along and slide through history, as you know, and in chapter 6, you'll remember that humans are very, very, very plentiful, lots of humans, but only Noah. Now Enoch walked with God before Noah, chapter 5 and verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He did a very special thing with Enoch, and God took him. Just he was here, and God took him from earth to himself in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, so when you come to chapter 6, we have a whole bunch of humans, but the only human that we have any note of and the actuality of is in verse 8. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Little preposition with, W-I-T-H, with, to lean upon, to support, to go together, to have fellowship. Noah walked, was supported, leaned upon, trusted God, had fellowship with God, had union with God. Noah walked with God. It was a close, intimate relationship. Noah walked with God. The rest of them didn't, but Noah did. Noah did. Intimate. The relationship God has in mind is a wonderful relationship to and with his person, directly, not indirectly. A direct, personal contact with God. So therefore, we come over and see it again, as you know, chapter 17. And in chapter 17, picking up, please. In chapter 17, may I go in verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Lord, I am the Almighty God. And the same little walk before me. Walk, the word before is the word faces, not face, your face, always plural. Face, faces, always plural. Moses talked to God face to face, face directly, faces, face, intimate, intimate. That's the word. It's translated presence, in the presence of, before, in the face of. So therefore, the end of verse 1, I am the Almighty God, walk in my presence, walk before me, walk before my face, and be thou perfect, complete, blameless. That's what I want you to do. Walk before me and be complete, blameless, blameless. That's what I want you to know. An intimate, wonderful relationship. Israel in Egypt had no relationship to God. And all the gods were there, but no relationship to any God. None. So therefore, God called them out of Egypt to go to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, God introduced himself, as you know, and go over, if you would, to Deuteronomy, and if I can, Deuteronomy, and chapter 5. And you'll remember, Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'll pick you up if I may, and if we can. And Deuteronomy chapter 5, and God knows in his wonderful way to help us understand. So therefore, in the process, chapter 5, looking it over, going over to verse 3. And the Lord made not this covenant with your fathers, in other words, the before Abraham, but with us, even us, under us, who are all of us here alive today. In other words, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob never had the law. Verse 4, the Lord talked with you, talked with you face to face, present to presence, there's your word, in his presence, in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, having said that, what do we know? That, remember, Abraham, Enoch, and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now here's Moses at the burning bush and Moses at Mount Sinai. God expects and wants that personal relationship to himself. We are in his presence right now. You can't be any more in his presence. He's here. He isn't like you. He's different. He's spirit, a whole nother realm, a whole nother world. And you don't have to have a problem with spirit because all the sounds and everything are in this room and you don't see them, you feel them. You can't touch them without an instrument to tap into them. That's why you get saved, so you can tap into God, so you can know him. Otherwise, you don't. In other words, here's the sound. And if you have a little smartphone or something, you can tap into it. But without the smartphone, you have no contact. Without being saved, you have no contact. No contact. No identification. God, you're different. Now, so therefore, Deuteronomy And we're trying to get that across so that we understand. God meant it for every human being to know him. Now, so therefore, when we come to Deuteronomy and in chapter five, sliding over to verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto your assembly in the mount of the midst, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tablets of stone, and delivered them unto me, said Moses. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice of the out of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and elders, and said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and, underline, we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We personally have heard him. God has spoken to us in a most wonderful way. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have, and lived? Therefore, Moses, go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. In other words, we don't want to hear anymore. And they didn't. They didn't. They turned God off. They didn't hear him. So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, God's an awesome person, and God did. So God wanted them to have a very personal relationship, which they rejected. Now, and so therefore, and remember with Moses, God was with Moses, and we like in Joshua 1 and that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, with Joshua. A very close, wonderful relationship. Be strong and of good courage. I am with you. A very awesome, wonderful thing that God wants to know you and wants me, you and me, to know him in a very personal way. Like we know each other personally, to know God in a very personal way. For God to help us. So we're to have this relationship to God as humans. We're designed for it. We are made in his image and likeness, and we're designed. So therefore, have that relationship. But, and we're to have it because of the Lord Jesus Christ going to go to the cross. In the Old Testament, they had all the sacrifices pointing to the death of Christ on the cross. And so when Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that's an awesome thing that God would humble himself down to be, and not just to be a man. He didn't do that. He humbled himself down to the very essence of our being. What is the essence of our being? A seed, an egg, the seed of the seed and egg, man and woman, the birth in the womb, the cells, two cells, three, multiply, 2, 4, 6, 8, 16, 32, 64, keep going, 128, keep going, all those cells made you and made me. We're a bunch of cells. That's what we are. And God did that. God humbled himself down and had the Spirit of God, Luke 1:35, Spirit of God bring about that possibility in Eve and in Mary, and in Mary to have all those cells develop and develop and develop. He couldn't go lower. He went all the way down to where you begin. He's going to save you from stem to stern. He's going to save you. Who's you? He identifies with you from your first two cells to your body that you have right now. God identifies with us in a most wonderful way. He made us to know him in a most wonderful way. So the seed of the woman and God comes along in his marvelous grace to do a wonderful thing in our life and in our heart. So therefore, now what do we know? That louses it all up from our human viewpoint. Now God, what do we got? Here comes Christ, born of Bethlehem, Judea, to make all of the relationships possible if they would but believe. But what did they do? They crucified him. The Jews crucified him. The Gentiles crucified him. Six trials, three Jewish, three Gentile. All in, didn't take 10 days to have the trial either. Very quickly, they determined he was a bad guy and he deserved to die. So therefore, what you would have think that God wants to have such a personal relationship to humans like that. You would think they'd all be excited that he died to make it possible. But they crucified him. They rejected him. That's what they did. Now that creates what? Now God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Like in Isaiah 53. God, they crucified you. Uh-huh. That's what they did. Now, God, you could go from grace to wrath just like that. But, God, where would the Gentiles be, etc.? So, God, and we share this, you know it, God said, God reminded us humans that he died for everybody that lived after his crucifixion and that lives today. So therefore, God, you died for them. Now the wrath of God's coming, but it is such a wonderful thing that God has done to find his home in the human heart in a very intimate way. So therefore, God, what are you going to do? I'm going to hold off. I'm going to show them the only sign, the empty tomb, Matthew 12:38, and that, as the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonah was in 3 days and nights in the hearts of the belly of the great fish, the whale. So God said, I'm only going to show them I have an empty cross and an empty tomb. And the only thing I'm going to show them is an empty tomb. But I'm not going to quit. I'm crucified, seated at the right hand of God in my perfect humanity. But I am going to demonstrate that I died for them and I want them saved. How are you going to do that? Now, not like Adam, not like Noah, not like Abraham. No, not like that. No. Because Christ is who he is. He's God in the flesh. So God, what are you going to do? I'm going to go and take a human being and I'm going to save them. Day of Pentecost, etc., John the Baptist ministry. I'm going to save them so that I'm going to find my home in their heart. And I am going to show my awesome person in a body of dust, in a whosoever. That's what I'm going to do. It isn't about us. It's about him. God is going to show his wonderful person in a most wonderful way, in a human being. Who is going to show? God, in Christ, is going to show himself in a most wonderful, wonderful way now and thus. And you know, that go over, you'll see it. You could turn, Romans and that. Christ fulfills the law, Matthew 5, every jot and tittle. The law demands the wages of sin is death. And therefore Christ had to die. He died. But he rose again. He rose again because he paid the penalty. He died for our sin and rose again. And therefore, keep in mind that what? That he took in his own body on the tree our sinful condition to die to save us in a unique and wonderful, wonderful way to save us. Now, in saving us, how does he save us? Not like Adam and not like Abraham. Oh, he saves them. Different. Because he's representing himself. Personally, he's personally representing himself. As we showed, God in Christ is going to find his home in the heart of the believer so that he personally in the heart of the believer is going to make and do like we shared in Sunday school and that. God's going to do what he does in a most wonderful way, an intimate way. He's going to show his awesome person, Christ, in you, the hope of glory. He's going to show himself personally. He's personally going to show himself. That's what he's going to do. That's what it all says, but we don't put it together. Hang on. Now, so having said that, and locking that in a little bit, go over to 1 Peter, and in chapter 2, 1 Peter and chapter 2, picking up if I may. And 1 Peter chapter 2, and you will see it, and you know it, but lock it in afresh. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. What for? That we, being dead, Christ took the wages of sin is death, and he's paying the penalty. He's taking us in his own body on the tree to pay for our sins. Being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Well, how are we going to live unto righteousness? 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, as you guessed, chapter 5. And you will note, chapter 5, remember the sin, righteousness, he died for the sins that we could live unto righteousness. How am I going to live unto righteousness? Chapter 5, verse 21, for he, the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us on our behalf, which who knew no sin, what for? That we might be made righteous, made the righteousness of God in him. He becomes our righteousness. God does. I don't become right. God in me becomes right. God in me becomes right. God is my righteousness. God died on the cross. He's going to show himself in his grace. He could have just done it a different way. No. He's going to show the terrible, terrible mistake you made when you went and crucified me and then rejected what I did. You rejected when I rose again from the grave. You blocked it all out and didn't believe. You rejected me. That's why I'm going to go and do what I do, because I died for everybody. And I want them to know, Jew and Gentile, that I died for them. How am I going to do it? I'm going to find my home. I'm going to take a body. I'm going to take a bunch of believers, whosoever's, and I'm going to place them in my body. And I'm going to find myself smack dab in the middle of them. And I am going to show myself. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And the Spirit of God is going to give us the power, the dynamic, the ability to show forth a relationship to God. Adam walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. And God finds his home in your heart. Not with God. You. God walks in you. Walk by faith, not by sight. And you walk, and God does a wonderful thing in the human heart. So therefore, God, we're going to look to you, and you're going to do what you're going to do in your wonderful way. And you're going to go to explain. You tried to explain it to Moses. I am who I am. I always am who I am. I can be no one else but who I am. I always am who I am. I am uniquely, wonderfully God in a awesome, as a being, which you don't understand. I am at once the Father. I am at once the Son. I am at once the Spirit of God. That's me, said God. You can't have my Son without having my Father. You can't have my Father without having God the Holy Spirit. You can't have. There is no dividing. God is one. You have all of God. God may express himself by the Christ going to the cross, etc. God can do this, but it's always God in his totality. God's never split up all over the place. So now, having said that, so believing, we're going to believe who he is, and keeping in mind, what did the world do with this? We had this wonderful testimony. Romans chapter 1, etc. You don't have to turn there. Chapter 1 in that. He came into the world and the world knew him not. He gave everything, creation, his person. He makes himself known. We've said it many times. You've read it. Romans chapter 1, 18, 19, 20. God makes himself known to every human being. Human beings end up rejecting that which they know in their head and heart and choose to go with the system of us humans. And therefore, they leave God out of the picture. They just don't have God. So therefore, God, you're going to go in your wonderful grace. In the light of this rejection, you're going to continue to show your saving, wonderful grace in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And you know, that God, to see it a little bit, over to Isaiah and chapter 9. Isaiah and chapter 9. So what we're looking at is simply, wonderfully, logically, it's just what it is. But the reality of it is something else. We look at each other, we look as humans, and we see it. Now, but to see Christ, that's hard. Because we crucified him. We crucified him. So we can't see him how? Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, which we did, Virgin Mary, perfect human body, prepared for him. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Christ, God the Son, in his perfect deity, and unites himself with the perfect humanity in the Mary. So we have the God-man, the incarnation. And therefore, that's awesome. Now, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name, not just Jesus, not just Emmanuel. And his name, verse 6, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Yeah. And we're looking for God. Where's God? He is Mighty God. He's just a human. That's why we reject him. That's why we crucified him. We didn't believe that. We didn't believe what? He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You just threw it out the window. That's right. We just did. We reject that. That's not true. It is true. He's an awesome person. He's God in the flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is the Word? The Word. The Word was with God. The Word is God. He became, the Word became the living Word and the flesh. Now, God, that's what you do. So you're God in the flesh. Yeah. And the Son is given. So therefore, when we go and look to God in his most wonderful way, God does a wonderful thing for us. Over to Ephesians. And in Ephesians, picking up, please, if I may. And in Ephesians chapter 2. And you know it. About us, here's the encouragement to the believers. And you'll kick it up. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have an awesome relationship to God, having all the benefits and resources of heaven itself. God's holy, happy person. So when we come over to chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And then we read together that us believers, what did God do for us? He saved us. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world system, according to the prince, the ruler of the power of the air, the boss, Satan himself, the god of this world. The spirit that now worketh is now working in the children of disobedience that don't believe, among whom also we all of us, had our conversation. We were born dead in trespasses and sin. We were born dead in time past in the lust of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But we were unsaved, and we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God saved us in a most wonderful way. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. What are you demonstrating, God, in these days? You're demonstrating the grace of God. You're good. The wrath of God is coming, but he's demonstrating grace. A time when God is going to hold back and humans can believe. He isn't going to let it all happen. He's going to hold it up. The wrath, the Antichrist, all of it's held in check. That humans might believe, doing what they do, they might come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. Therefore, and God raised us up, as you know, 6 and 7, to be seated in heavenly places. I'll read it instead of just saying it. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's where we're blessed. We're blessed in heavenly places. Chapter 1, verse 3. We're blessed in heavenly places. That's where we are. It's an awesome thing. Why is it so awesome? Because God, who's there, is in your heart. That's why. What's on? Nothing wrong with it. It's normal. It's a relationship. Personal relationship. You chose to believe. And God chose to save you and died to save you. So, and therefore, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace, it was still grace, I am saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God, you're going to do a wonderful thing in our little old human heart, and you're going to do it. That's what you're going to do. And verse 10, and we are, God saves us. God saves us and changes, makes us new creatures in Christ. New creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, etc., 17. We are new creatures in Christ. And we just read in chapter 2 and verse 2, the devil was working in us, but that no more. It is God which worketh in us, both to do of his good pleasure. And over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have been given a wonderful, wonderful relationship that God has made possible when we receive Christ as our Savior. He made us new creatures in Christ. What's new? We are new. My relationship to God is new. I didn't have that. I was dead in trespasses and sin. But Christ died on the cross and saved me and gave me his wonderful life. Who did? God did. God did it and saved me. Why are you saved? Because God saves me. God saves us. How does God save us? In Christ, who was rejected. But you believe. And that's why you're on planet Earth, to be his witness, that everyone should believe. But they don't. But they're going to wish they had. So, sliding over in God's wonderful kind, time and way, the Spirit of God's going to go and place us, baptize us into Christ Jesus, and we become new creatures in Christ. All things have passed away. Everything becomes new in God's wonderful kindness. So therefore, we're new. We're new. Everything you're reading, we're just reading, trying to think about it. Everything has to do with a personal relationship to God. There's no way around it. It isn't God's over here, and we receive Christ in here, and Christ is here, and God is there. And that's not right. You aren't going to get saved that way. The only way you get saved is if God saves you. And God does not have. God is not sitting in heaven and he has Jesus down somewhere in your heart. No. No. There's no way to get saved unless God does it. God is a Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. God, you're the Savior. So therefore we need to trust you with all our heart and with all our soul, and you make us new creatures in Christ. Over to John, the Gospel of John. And we read it, but just think of what you read and what you say. In John chapter 5, picking up John chapter 5, and in verse 24, you say it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, which is what we're looking at. Why do we keep reading the verses? Because that's his word. I got to go by his word. What is he saying? I'm supposed to believe his word. That's why I have to read it and understand it. I can't understand it unless I read it and believe it. And then God has to help us understand. And we read all the different verses. We're all in the same book, all the same God. All about the same thing, God's awesome person and his saving grace. So chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Doesn't mean you understand everything. It means you believe it. God said it. That's what you do. If you had a big math book or something, and you turn the first part of it, and you're trying to learn it and trying to learn a thing, well, that's all true. That's good. But you know, there's a whole rest of the book that belongs to that. So you have part one, but you have to keep learning. It's all true, and what you're doing is right, but you have to have more and more and more and more and more, because it's the math book, because it's God. So the more, and you get more, and you get more, it's all about God. He is your righteousness. So, chapter 5, chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say, he that heareth my word, believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, judgment, but is passed from death unto life. A relationship to God that was missing. God's absence of in our heart to God's presence in our heart. We went from death, the absence of life, to life, the presence of God. We pass from death unto life in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And God goes and takes our human spirit like the light bulb. And God takes and unites and brings himself, because he's spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when I, a human being, different than animals, I have a spirit. Why do I have a spirit? So that I could have a very personal, unique relationship to God. John chapter 3, 5 and 6. Spiritual birth. God, the Spirit of God, is going to give you spiritual birth. And he's going to take the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is going to take the benefits of all that Christ has made possible and bring them to your spirit. And so your spirit, bankrupt, is now rich. In his spirit, you have a relationship. It's profound. You know, it's beyond us. Wonder of wonders, but it's real. It's real. And that's what Christmas, the birth of Christ, his birth makes possible all of the births. No one else could ever be born physically if he didn't die on the cross. They'd never be born. They wouldn't exist. They only exist because Christ made them and died before they were ever created to honor himself. Now, but they rejected. And thus you have the problem. You have the circumstances that make it what it is. So therefore, God, you're going to go and do a wonderful thing. I am. I'm just fumbling around to get you to see something. You can't read the Bible, and you can't come to grips with being saved without God personally. It isn't about going and doing something. It's about having a relationship to somebody in a wonderful way. Therefore, over to Galatians in closing. Over to Galatians, if I may. And in Galatians chapter 4. And you will note. And I'll do it. In chapter 1, do it a little bit to help you. Chapter 1, Paul tells his testimony. Follow his testimony. Chapter 12, Galatians, for I neither received it of man, on the Damascus Road. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation, unveiling of Jesus Christ. And God saved him on the Damascus Road. How do you explain that, Paul? How did he save you? Verse 16, to reveal his son in what? In me. That's how we get saved. How did you get saved? I received on the Damascus Road, I received Christ as my Savior. That's what I did. That I might preach him among the heathen, etc. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And then you slide to verse 24, in the light of the context. And the believers, not the unsaved, the believers, they glorified God in me. I received Christ as my Savior. That's how I get saved. And the believers looked, and what did the believers understand? God is in you. How did you get God in you? Christ is God. That's the test. That's the test. He's everything, but he isn't God. Wrong. He's God. That's the test. And if you don't understand he's God, you don't have a Savior. So when you received him, you had to receive God. In his presence we are. Yeah. That's what it happened. And therefore, Galatians, well, your time's gone, but you pick it, verse 4. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made in the womb, all the cells to make the body. Verse 4, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. What for? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. That's why we say Father. God is our Father. That's intimate. God's my God. You're right. He's also your Father. That is intimate. That's intimate. I know lots of little people that you do. I only have one human Father. I only have one human Father. And he is unique. He was my Father. Lots of people, but he's my Father. I know God as my Savior. And God makes it so that we can cry, my Father. That's intimate. Straightway. Personal. Wonder of wonders. Awesome. So awesome. We just can try to think about it. To conceive it, that God, running all the universes and all of everything, all over forever, finds his home in your heart, and you find your home in his heart. That's awesome. Awesome. That's grace. And that's what God's showing. Not like Abraham, not like Moses. Jesus Christ in your heart is showing himself. He is God. That's what he's doing. That's what Christmas is about. He's God. I'm not going to know him anymore. We already know him. It is enough to know God and to honor him. A relationship that is past my little ability to understand anything. So therefore, all I can do is say thank you. Thank you very much. Christmas is about you finding yourself in a human heart. That's what Christmas is about. Yeah. Well, our Father and God, we thank you as we started to think a couple of things to understand that which is way past our human ability. But God, it's true. And it's real. God, you're real. You're awesome. But for us to understand, you're everywhere present, having all power, knowing everything all at once, that's hard for us humans. It's just hard for us. So we're going to have to believe and enjoy the relationship, to practice it, and our God, until we get home, and then you can help us some more. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.